Let's turn now to James chapter 3. It's interesting, in chapter 1, after James introduces himself, when he begins actually the letter after the introduction of himself, he says, "My brethren." He begins chapter 2 with the words, "My brethren." He begins chapter 3 with the words, "My brethren." He actually uses this some 8 times in this epistle, writing to his brothers in Christ, 8 times calling them "my brethren." 3 more times he calls them "my beloved brethren." And 4 times he just speaks to them as brothers. And so this is sort of a personal letter within the body of Christ to those brothers and sisters within the body. It's an exhortation for the believers. "My brothers, be not many masters." Now, the master, of course, was the teacher. And he is just sort of warning them, don't be many teachers, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. God has a special ministry of what is called in the Bible the pastor-teacher. But as I stand before you as a teacher of the Word of God, I have a tremendous responsibility before God and before you to teach as accurately as I can what the Scripture says. I'm not really here to offer my own opinions, though I often do that. But in reality, I am here to teach you what God's Word says. And where the Bible is silent, it is important that I am silent. Where the Bible speaks, it's important that I speak. And one day, I will have to stand before God, or before our Lord Jesus Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ. And there I will be judged under a more severe standard of judgment because of being a teacher. You see, if I get into aberrant doctrines, if I get into false teaching, and I stand as a respected teacher of God, and yet I'm into false teaching, then I'm leading many people astray. And that is why it is, to me, of vital importance that I just teach through the Word of God. And as we go through here on Sunday nights, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, putting the emphasis upon trying to explain what God's Word is saying. It's really not important what I have to say. What is important is what God has to say, and it is important to me that I represent God and the Word of God properly to you. So many times people ask questions that call for a speculative answer. And on many passages of Scripture, there are people who have taken different positions that are almost opposite of each other, of what the Scripture actually means. On some of these controversial issues, I don't have a hard stance, but I try to present both sides of the issue, both opinions, and let you choose which one you like the best. I do take the responsibility of teaching the Word of God very seriously. And I seek before God to be an honest expositor of the Word of God as best I can and as best I know how. James warns against just anybody getting up and teaching without recognizing the responsibility that you have when you will stand before God to give an account of yourself. And if you are guilty of teaching people falsely, you will have the greater condemnation. James goes on now to talk about our speech, our tongue. In many things, he said, we offend all. Paul said, if I seek to please all men, I am not a servant of Jesus Christ. And it is quite obvious that Jesus didn't please all men with his teaching. He taught without compromise, and that stirred animosity against him. It led him to the death on the cross because he dared to speak the truth to the people even when it cut and even when it hurt. And as a teacher of the Word of God, we got to be true to the Word of God, and if it cuts, so be it. But we've got to be true to the Word. And in many things, we, he said, offend all. People find the Word of God offensive at times. Certain passages, they're offended by them. One time Jesus asked his disciples, are you offended by this? And at another time, his teaching was so severe that many of his disciples left him. But yet there are things that are hard to say, but they must be said. And if, for in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Have you ever said things that later you wished you had never said them? Or is that just me? Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? I wish I'd never said that. Oh, if I could only take it back, you know. But of course, once it crosses your lips, you really, it's out and you can't retrieve it. It's been said. And if you have never offended anybody by some rash statement that you've made, I'd like to meet you afterwards because I've never yet met a perfect man. And he said, you are able to bridle the whole body. No, you've got things under control. And then he speaks now about the tongue. And he gives us a couple of illustrations of how the tongue is just a small part of your body, but it can exercise such tremendous control. He uses the example of a bit that is put in a horse's mouth. And by this small little bit that you put in the horse's mouth, you can guide and direct that horse. It obeys you. And with that little bit, you can turn the whole large body of that horse by just a little bit. Behold the large ships, which though they be so great, and they are driven by the fierce winds of the sea, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, an oar, a helm. Just a small little helm can turn that great ship wherever the pilot of the ship desires. He can steer it with just a small little rudder. And then he makes the application. Even so, the tongue, it's just a little member of your body, just a small little thing, but it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter the little fire kindleth. Or behold, what a great forest can be set afire by a little spark. How many fires has your little tongue sparked? And have you ever noticed how great an issue can be because of what has been said? How it can blow up and explode until it affects so many people. During World War II, one of the slogans of World War II was, "A slip of the lip can sink a ship." The little tongue, and it can do so much damage. It can bring so much pain. It can bring so much hurt. Conversely, the tongue can bring so much comfort. It can bring so much hope. It can assure of love. And so it's an interesting thing. God has given us the tongue. You can use it to destroy or to build up, to encourage, and to just help people by words of comfort, words of hope, words of love, words of encouragement and strength. Or you can use it to just cut them to pieces and destroy them. The power of the tongue. And James is warning us about the power of the tongue. It's such a little member, but it boasts such great things. And it can kindle a fire that will destroy a forest. For the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Devoted and given over to a destructive purpose. James tells us that the tongue can be set on fire from hell in its power to just destroy and devastate people. How many people have had their reputation destroyed because of someone's tongue? Their life made absolutely miserable because of what people were saying about them. And many times what is being said is not true. But oh, the destructive power, the fire of hell. Then he says, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things that are in the sea are tamed. We've been to the circus. We've seen the huge elephants that are tamed and do their tricks. We've seen the lions that are tamed, the tigers. We've seen the tamed poodles. And doing their little tricks and all. And it's amazing how a good trainer can train an animal to all of the interesting types of feats and tricks. Then birds, they can be trained to talk. And of course, we've always got the stories of, have you heard of the parrot that? But birds can be trained to talk. Serpents, the snake charmers, training even serpents. And then, of course, you go to SeaWorld, and you see how they've trained the seals, the walruses. They've trained the Shamu and his cohorts. And the marvelous things that they can train these sea creatures to do, their responses. We can tame all kinds of things, things that you would never dream could be tamed. And yet there's one thing that defies being tamed, it seems, and that is the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. And thus he ends his little exhortation concerning the tongue. And of course, as we said, we need to realize that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we can use our tongue to destroy or to build up. May God help us to use our tongue in a constructive way, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, to give hope. He said, therewith, that is with our tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Same tongue. I can come to church and I can say, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then I can go out and I say, that. Did you see what he did? And I can curse someone with the same tongue. Blessings come forth and cursings. He asks the question, he declares, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Something's wrong here. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and salty or bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So watch your tongue. It is totally inconsistent that you would use your tongue to praise God and bless God and use your tongue to curse your brother and destroy him, your brother who was made in the likeness of God. Now he moves on to the subject of wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? The true wisdom. There's a wisdom of the world that is not really wise. But the man who has true wisdom and true knowledge, and there are always those who boast of their wisdom, those who boast of their knowledge. But who is the one who has true wisdom and knowledge? He said, let him demonstrate it or show it out of his manner of living. Let it be demonstrated. It used to be that we had in our bulletin, I don't know if we still do or not, I haven't read that we believe kind of a thing for a long time on the bulletin, but we used to have on the bulletin the statement that if you hold a particular doctrinal persuasion that you feel that it is essential that the whole church should know and understand this truth, let us first have the opportunity of how this truth has transformed your life and made your life like that of Jesus. Let us see the fruit of that truth as it has been worked out in your life so that we can determine whether or not we want to listen to that new revelation that God has given you. In other words, if it doesn't work, if it hasn't produced good fruit in your life, why should we be interested in this revelation that you have received? And so let us first have the privilege of seeing how it has affected your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ so we can determine whether or not we need to receive that same truth and understanding that you feel that you have received. James says pretty much that right here. The true wise man, one endued with knowledge, let him show it in his manner of life. The word conversation there is a word that encompasses more than just what you say. It's in your whole lifestyle. Let's see it manifested in your lifestyle and your works with meekness of wisdom. True wisdom has one of its characteristics of meekness. It doesn't boast. It doesn't parade itself. There is an old maxim that says, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a teacher. Listen to him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is the teacher. Follow him. I forget what he is who knows not but knows that he knows. No, he's a student. Teach him. He knows not and he knows that he knows not. He's a student. Teach him. But he who knows and knows not that he knows is a teacher. Follow him. The wise man, endued with knowledge, let it be manifested in the life of good works with meekness. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, turmoil, don't glory. That's not really true wisdom. True wisdom doesn't lead to envying and strife. And lie not, he said, against the truth. Those that boast of their wisdom and knowledge, but that wisdom has led them to strife, leads them to jealousy and envy. That's not true wisdom at all. And you're living a lie. For this wisdom does not come from God, does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. The wisdom of the world, Paul said, was foolishness with God. Man, by his wisdom, knew not God. And so many people are following the wisdom of this world. But it is earthly. Listen to their earthly maxims. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just do it. That's not real wisdom. That's folly. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Get while the getting is good. That's not wisdom. That's folly. The wisdom that is of the world, earthly wisdom, it's sensual. It appeals to the sensual part of man's nature, to the jealousy, to the envy, and it's devilish. Its source is hell, the tongue that is set on fire by hell. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. The wisdom of the world will ultimately lead you to confusion. And how confused our world is today. There is a tremendous penalty for deliberately destroying certain animals, or say a egg of a bald eagle or a spotted owl. And the government will and can imprison you and impose a heavy fine upon you if you are guilty of harming a particular endangered species, destroying the eggs of a bird that is on the endangered species list, or harming a kangaroo rat, or the kangaroo rat's habitat. Talk about confusion. We are putting more value on animals than we are human beings. We are putting more value on an eagle's egg than we are a human fetus. That's confusion. But we are living in a world that is so confused as far as true and real values are concerned. Where there is envying and strife, there's confusion. Envying and strife that comes from worldly wisdom. And there is every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, it is first of all pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. And then it is gentle. And it is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It's without partiality and is without hypocrisy. This is true wisdom. the wisdom of God. And this is what the wisdom of God will produce in your life. Following after the wisdom of God, it will lead you to purity rather than a life of sensuality and living after the lust of your flesh. The wisdom that is from above will lead you to a life of purity, holiness. It will lead you to a life of peace rather than the strife that comes from the worldly wisdom. Going down into the next chapter, verse 1, from whence come the wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain, you fight and you war, and yet you have not. The wisdom of the world leads to strife, it leads to wars. Whereas the wisdom that comes from God leads to peace and brings you to peace. God wants you to have peace, to live a life of peace. And God has offered a peace treaty to you. You that have been at war with God, you who have been at enmity with God, enemies of God because of your living after your flesh, and you know that God has prohibited that. And because of the war with God, there's the inner turmoil that goes on within your heart, within your life, which manifests itself with your turmoil and sharpness and all with those around you, because inside you're a boiling cauldron because you're at war with God and thus at war with yourself, and it puts you at war with everybody else. But the wisdom that comes from God will bring you peace. Peace with God. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, you can be as white as wool. God is inviting people to come to the good life there in Isaiah chapter 1. You can have the good, he said, of the land. Let's reason this out. Making peace with God, having your sins forgiven, brings peace then within your own heart. No longer is that war going on within. That feeling of guilt, that turmoil that comes from knowing what is right but not doing it. That being pulled by the desires of your flesh and by the word of God and the plain teaching of the scriptures. And you find yourself at turmoil. You find this unrest. David, who sinned in that issue with Bathsheba, as he wrote about his experience after he had received the forgiveness, he said, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. How happy is the man whose sins have been covered. When I sought to hide my sin or iniquity, he said, your hand was heavy upon me. Day and night there was this internal roaring. And there are people who experience that same experience of David, that internal roaring, that heavy hand of God upon them, because they are doing what they know God has told them they're not to do. And you just can't find peace in that. You find this constant inner turmoil that is just destroying you. The wisdom that is from above brings peace to your own heart and soul, which then allows you to have peace with your brother. You're no longer at war. The feelings and all of peace are so great. You want to subdue all of the strife by making peace. As the Bible says, live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. And then it is gentle. That beautiful trait that comes as the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness of a person. Not weakness, not at all weakness. There is greater strength in being gentle. It takes greater strength many times to be gentle than to fly off the handle. And it is easy to be entreated. It is willing to listen. It is willing to change if it is shown that the position is wrong. It is willing to listen to another idea, to another thought. It's open, easily entreated. And then it is full of mercy. The wisdom that is from above, it just causes you to have great compassion and mercy on others, others' faults, because God has had so much mercy on you and your faults. It's filled with good fruit. It doesn't show partiality, which he talks about in chapter 2, and it's without hypocrisy. An open book. What you see is what you get. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The NIV translates this a little different, and I like it. It is they who sow in peace shall reap the fruit of righteousness. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. And if you sow peace, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. They shall be called the children of God. And if you sow peace, then you will reap the fruit of righteousness. And so God help us. We are either following the wisdom of the world or we are following the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from above. And you don't have to ask a person. You can see it in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. They are so contrasting that it is quite obvious to see a person who is mastered by their flesh, the wisdom of the world, as you see them with a person who is mastered by the Spirit, following the wisdom that is from above. Now, if you're really wise, you'll say, I want to follow the godly wisdom. If you're a fool, you say, well, I'll just live like the world, you know. But what you sow, you reap. Father, we thank you for these words of exhortation from our brother James, who writes to us as brothers, part of the family of God, encouraging us, exhorting us to watch our tongue, to guard it, and to use it to bless and not to curse, to build up and not to destroy, to encourage rather than discourage. And as he talks to us about the wisdom that comes from hell and the wisdom that comes from heaven, Lord, help us to walk in godly wisdom, godly discernment. Help us to sow in peace, the things of peace, that we might reap righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. If you're in need of prayer, if you're in need of encouragement, if you're going to be facing some heavy-duty stuff this week, if you have friends that you're concerned about and desire prayer for them, come on down. They're here to minister to you and to pray with you and to encourage and to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. So as soon as we're dismissed, they're here to minister to you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He's so real to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul, and he made me whole. I praise his name. I praise his name. I praise his name. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good.